But it's not. It's about communicating for our great God and investing something and planting something in you guys and us together. So it's a privilege to get up here and speak today. Tobin, that was outstanding this morning, man. I was moved in worship this morning. It's not that I am when Nicholas does it too, but man, you did a fantastic job this morning picking out songs, and just kind of goes, I guess the reason I'm saying it goes along with what I want to preach about this morning. So anyway, that's kind of an introduction there. I hope you guys had a good week. You know, Memorial Day was this past week, and I always like to use Memorial Day to remember what it's about. It's about those who laid their life down for our country, the service men and women that have done that. And that's always a good thing to remember. And I'll try to read stuff usually on that day, or maybe watch a documentary or something. I watched something on the Pacific this past week. And those guys and gals that have laid their life down would also want you to enjoy that day, which is something I do. And I don't know, Aaron, did you ever get to see Mission Impossible? No, man, you got to see that. Kelly and I went and saw that. And so, you know, that's something you can do in honor, you to remember the fallen. That's what Memorial Day is for. But I think those who would fall and who give their life for our country would also say they would want you to enjoy your life here in this country and enjoy the reason they sacrificed and laid their life down. They're just great men and women that would do that, that have the courage and the fortitude to go the extra mile, and they die. And a lot of them were very young. I'm always blown away. I mean, I was young when I was in the military, went in when I was 18, signed up when I was 17, and went in then. And I kind of forget that sometimes, how young I was and how young a lot of men were that died. And they did. They had a whole life ahead of them, but they laid their life down. So always remember that. I just encourage you in that. And so we've been doing also a series just to kind of transition into those are warriors and kings in my mind that would lay the life down. They have an attitude of laying one's life down all the way to the full measure if they need to. And so we've been doing a series in the men's ministry on becoming a king, and Morgan Snyder is the one who does the series, and it's really good. And one of the things we wanted to do was just at least get men together. But I think in my heart, the Lord just kind of birthed, it was something that men need to understand, that we're called to be kings. And I just kind of wrote down some things here in an introduction here of becoming a king. And in Romans 8, Paul says, "The whole creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God." And so all of the earth, when God created the earth and put it here, it was for us to subdue and have dominion and to rule over it, not in domination style or tyranny style, but as a co-king with our Lord who created us and the earth. And so God, who is so generous in everything He does, wants to give away His authority, His leadership, and kingship in doing that. And so the whole earth right now, since Adam advocated his role, and it also talks about there in Genesis 1:28 that Adam, the first man, was given the earth to rule. This is the role for which he was created, is to rule the earth and have dominion over it. God gave that to him. It wasn't something that Adam just one day up and said, "I'm going to rule this and I'm going to do what I want to," not like how Satan came about doing that. But God said, "I want you to come alongside here. I'm going to give you something." In His great, extravagant generosity, He calls us to be kings. And ladies, I know I'm kind of speaking to the guys, but you're to be the queens also. Psalms 115:16, "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to man." He's giving us this earth to rule over. Adam failed in doing that. He advocated his role. when Satan came into the garden, when the snake slithered in there, and he started talking to Eve and deceiving and lying, did God really say? Adam stood there silently. He was right there. If you read the text and you look it back, he's standing right there. He's not off somewhere else. Man, I was out tilling the garden. What in the world are you doing? No, he was right there. And he advocated his role by being silent. He failed. I think he sinned before Eve did. And he didn't even say anything at that time. So another man was sent to restore the line, and where Adam failed, Jesus Christ triumphed. And so that's where we get back the role of the king. It's through him, our Lord, our Savior, our King. It's through him. Jesus goes on to say, I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me. He's talking to them like, my Father's given me a kingdom, and I'm so generous, you guys are going to help. You're going to co-heir and rule with me. Jesus redeems to share his throne, to rule in his name. And then in Revelation 5:10, it talks about in the future, they shall reign on the earth. God is training us to do what we're made to do. He wants to entrust us with his kingdom. They shall reign on earth. We will rule in his name. And that's what it means. I know there's been a little misconception about what it means to be a king, but that's what it is. And I want to tell you a story as I transition in. It's kind of like, okay, we're supposed to be a king. Does that mean we're just going to sit on a throne and we just sit there and, you know, we in our royal garb and we just like, hear ye, you know? No. I wanted to give you an example of what a king does, what we can do now as kings. In the Old Testament, there's two books, Ezra and Nehemiah, and they both go together. I learned that they actually, they're kind of separate now in our Bible, but they actually pair together, both of those books do. And Nehemiah is the last book, the last historical book in the Old Testament. And I think his life is an outstanding life to look at how to be a king now, how to rule well as men and women now in this day. Would you not say that our country, the walls are in disrepair right now? Would you not say that in the book of Ezra, he's the one that kind of finds, you know, the temple is rebuilt by Zerubbabel? And then Ezra comes along, and then Nehemiah comes along, but Ezra finds the book of the law, and he starts to do the heart transformation. That's where salvation can come in. Like we need a heart transplant. There's depravity in us, so we need Jesus Christ to come in and do something, a work in our heart. But then after you get the heart dealt with, there's character issues on the outside. There's a wall that needs to be built or rebuilt in our nation. And I think the Church of America has abdicated its role just like Adam and has been silent for way too long. And I love the story of Nehemiah, and I'll just kind of it's 13 chapters. I'm not going to read the whole. You want to do that today? Let's read the whole 13. I like when we go through the genealogy, like, wow, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and that was his son, and all of that. And there's great names in there. Some of them I make fun of, but they're awesome to read. I read through it. But the story of Nehemiah starts that someone comes, gives a report like, hey, back in Jerusalem, man, the walls are a mess. Everybody's discouraged, dismayed. This is what's going on. These people are being oppressed. These people are being taken advantage of. And it just looks like a wreck. And he tells Nehemiah this, and Nehemiah breaks off into an outstanding prayer right there. It's a prayer of repentance. He starts confessing sins in his own life. He starts confessing the sins of the nation. He starts confessing the sins of his fathers. And he just has an outstanding prayer, and something's birthed in that prayer in Nehemiah. He's like, I'm the one to go do something. And so he starts praying and he starts asking. He's like, Now Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king. And a cupbearer is the most important person to the king because he's the one that tastes wine, the food, to make sure that the king doesn't get poisoned. So he's highly respected and trusted with the king of Babylon, which is where the children of Israel are exiled because of their sin, because of disobedience, because of many things, idolatry. They sacrificed their kids in fires. They let foreigners into their nation to influence them. They married foreigners. They disregarded the law of the Lord. All of these things. And so he comes before the king, and the king sees that he's sad. He's like, you're just sick in heart, man. What's up with you? And this is a very fearful thing to do. Nehemiah is actually afraid. Like, if I go before the king with this kind of countenance, I could be put to death. But the king shows favor because Nehemiah had asked God, will you show me favor? Give me mercy, Lord, when I go before this king here. And so the king and the queen is sitting there too. So he must have had some great influence with the king and the queen then. And so the king's like, okay, I'm going to let you go back. And Nehemiah even goes even further. I mean, he's just probably ecstatic that the king's going to release him and let him go. But then he goes even more bold and says, hey, can I have an army to go with me? And hey, by the way, as we're going back to Jerusalem, can I cut down a bunch of trees and lumber and take that so I can rebuild the wall? And the king says, yeah, you could do that. And so he gets down to Jerusalem. Automatically, some of them, and we'll get to these guys' names right here, Tobiah and Sanballat, they're already like, who is this dude that the king sent down here, man? We got a grift going on right here. We're taking advantage of the people. We're making some money. We're foreigners, and so we don't ever want the Lord God Almighty, his name, to come back. And so they start already, Here's Nehemiah. He's like, I'm going to go inspect these walls tonight without telling anybody. These guys, there's already trouble I can see right here with this too and all of these people that he's stirring up. And so he inspects the walls. Tobiah and Sanballat's like, are y'all kidding me? You think you're going to rebuild these walls? But something stirred in Nehemiah, and then he stirred some other people there because as you get into, I think, chapter 3 there, they just start building a wall. Like Nehemiah's like, this is what the Lord told me to do. He gave me favor with the king, which is a miracle. He gave me an army to come with me, which is a miracle. He gave me all the lumber I needed, and it encouraged the people. Like, wow, maybe the Lord's in this. And so they just start as families and tribes or whoever it was. You can go through all the names. They start rebuilding the wall. And they rebuild the wall, and there's some families that do a little section. Some families just do a section right in front of them. They're like, this is all I can do right now. This is all I can handle. There's some of them like, I'm going all out on this. I'm going to do a large section. I like the one family. There was his name was Nehemiah, but not this Nehemiah. He goes all the way down to the pool of David and goes down in there and he hits the mighty men's hall. Like, can you imagine you're getting down there? David's mighty men had this huge hall that they met in. All of those warriors, fierce men. And you're putting together and you're rebuilding even that. They did the walls and then they was like, I can imagine why they're there. They're thinking of, man, David and his mighty men in this. We're going to rebuild this. We're going to put some more mighty men in this thing. I can see the Lord doing that. I can see Him stirring up men to be mighty again. They're thinking of Benaniah, who slid down in a pit with a lion and slew it. Can you imagine doing that, Nick? Like just sliding in there. There's a lion down in there. I'm going to slide down in there and kill that thing. Some of them killed giants. One of them killed an Egyptian that was huge, and he had six fingers and six toes. These are guys, I can imagine when they're building, thinking of that. But they all did their part. And during the building, of course, there's always opposition when you're trying to restore something and do something for the Lord. And these guys, they got tools. They got a tool bag. They're having to get a sword because they're being threatened. They're being taunted by Tobias and Sanballat. Like, if a fox jumps up on your wall, it's going to break, ha-ha. You guys stink at this. Your God ain't going to save you. Matter of fact, I'm fixing to go get me some guys and we're going to kill you. This goes on. So they have to have a sword. They have to get a guy with a horn. So you need tools, sword, and a horn. Like when we blow this horn, guys, and they're coming at us to kill us, gather right where that horn's blowing. You'll hear it. It's the idea of coming to one's aid. So there was opposition. Then the wall got finished, and it wasn't years either. 52 days, they got that whole wall finished that quickly. And when the enemy heard about that, they was like, whoa, hold up. You mean to tell me there's really a God that's on their side? Because that's a miracle that they just pulled off. Because this wall is in such bad repair. Nehemiah, when he was inspecting it, he finally had to leave his donkey behind. Like, I can't even get this thing through here. I'm going to have to crawl through holes, climb over stuff to inspect this thing. That was how bad off it was. The opposition was very fierce. There was conspiracies that they tried to bring up, and Tobias and Sanballat even pulled in prophets to lie. Like, hey, Nehemiah, you need to, they're going to kill you, so come on into the temple and hide right there. And then Nehemiah's like, why would I run? Why would I do that? Why would I just hide in the church when there's work to do, when the Lord called me to it? Don't we do that sometimes in the American church? Like, get very comfortable. I know I have. And guys, when I'm preaching this, man, I'm preaching not just to us or myself, but the American church runs and hides when there's opposition, when there's walls to be rebuilt. And Nehemiah said, I'm not doing that. I'm not running into the church. I'm not running into the temple and hide. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah was a barbarian, man. That's that joker. When he prayed against folks, it's like, I hope the Lord brings this back on y'all's head. I hope that he remembers your sin and busts your fanny, is basically is what he was saying. He was that fierce and that tough. So through all of that, they threatened his life, taunted him, come up with a conspiracy. Hey, man, come in here and hide, or come over here, and then they was going to kill him if he came there. After all that, they finished the wall. And then Ezra comes into the picture in there, and they start doing like covenants. They start appointing leaders and priests. And one day, Ezra just starts reading the law, and he does a history lesson. And I think that's something that we need to do as a church, too. We need to read the Scripture, of course, but there also needs to be a historical aspect that needs to be delved into, not only just biblically, but a world history, and especially American history needs to be remembered. If you want to repair the walls of the country that you're in, the wall that is before us as a church, we're going to have to understand history. We're going to have to interpret it correctly, but we have an issue today in our country of some kind of newfangled history that I don't know where these people get it from, but it's lies. But he does that, and something happens in the people. There's conviction of sin. There's a restoration. There's a revival that kind of breaks forth in the people, and they start confessing their sins. They even decide, hey, man, we haven't done this Feast of Booths since Joshua. Let's do that. Let's revive that. He starts giving a history lesson. He starts giving a law lesson, a biblical lesson. And then they dedicate the wall, and they dedicate the temple, and they dedicate people to service. And Nehemiah goes back to Babylon. And he's there. It doesn't say how many years, but he was there in Jerusalem for 12 years, and then he came back to Babylon. And he's there. And at the end of the book, it's almost a sad story, a sad state of affairs. But I don't know how long he was gone, but he told the king he would return, and he went back. But he asked for the king's blessing to come back to Jerusalem after some time. And when he comes back, here's what he finds. Tobiah and Sanballat are still around. And them two are a poison, evidently, to the people. I don't know how in the world they never got thrown out or just put to death, honestly, for all that they did. But he's up in the temple, and he's made him, I guess, a flat, you would say. He's got him a high-rise room up in the temple there. He's living it up, man, living large in the temple. And he's a foreigner, so he's not supposed to be in the temple. So he's already desecrated the temple. And so I like what Nehemiah does. He just starts throwing furniture out. It's like, I'm going to clean this up. I'll show you. Get out of here, is what he did. Then he found out the Levites were not being paid, so the Levites had already gone back to just working. They were supposed to keep the temple, do the priest, the work of the priest. Then he finds out the Sabbath's being broke. Like, they're trading and selling on the Sabbath. The gate's wide open. I like what he says to these guys, like, if you guys come back up here one more time on Sabbath, I'm going to lay hands on you. And it wasn't to pray over them. It was, I'm going to knock you out, kind of lay hands on you. Then he finds out that a lot of folks have been marrying foreigners. And Ezra and Nehemiah both had already said, look, this is how we got in the trouble that we did. Solomon married all of these women that were foreigners. And if you look at the Old Testament, man, they were always pulled back from foreign women into worshiping idols, doing whatever practice that was so ungodly. That was how they got in the situation they were in. So that's what he was talking about there. And then he goes and he ejects the high priest there because he has married Sanballat's daughter. So he doesn't just eject him. He just throws him right out onto the ground there, guys. So those are not nice things, are they? And I think we get too nice in the church. I'm not advocating we start going out and beating up people, but there needs to be a fierceness. There should be that kind of fierceness, like, I'm not putting up with my nation falling apart like this. And we're doing things as a nation not much different than what they were doing. We murder unborn children. Even though Roe versus Wade is turned over, and thank God for that. But they're finding ways around that now. I find out now they just mail stuff, pills through the mail, and women are dying from taking the pills to abort their children. We do all kinds of sinful things. There's idolatry. The illegal immigration thing, do you know That is what he's talking about. It will influence your culture. They come in, they bring their culture to replace yours. And ours is a Christian heritage, whether you agree with it or not. That's how this country was founded. And so I think there's two things that need to be ejected, just like that high priest, out of there in our churches. And it's the Great Commission is one thing that gets misunderstood, I think. In Matthew 28, it talks about, you know, the Great Commission there, go all into all the earth, preaching the gospel, making disciples, and also teaching everything that Jesus Christ taught. And we kind of forget that right there. We got the evangelism part of it, but we forget about the everything part of it. And Jesus talked about just more than just becoming a disciple, giving your life to Jesus. And we do that as a church, I think, really well to some degree, like giving a gospel presentation. But the one thing we forget is the everything, and the everything encompasses everything Jesus talked about. And He is the Word, and so everything in the Scripture is open for us as a church to discuss. Political things are open. And to say that we can't be political, I think, is a wrong-headed idea to have. Everything Jesus talked about, no-fault divorce. He talked about taxation. He talked about civil forfeiture and things like that. Things that we would think, well, that's just a secular thing. Those are things that the church can't deal with. We need to if we want our walls to be repaired. The wall has the idea of moral decay. And when it's broken down, that's what you get, moral decay. But when you have a wall, you have spiritual protection. You have boundaries. You have things that guard the heart of your neighbor. We want to love the Lord, but what does it mean to love our neighbor? When we say, well, I'm just going to be about preaching the gospel. I'm just going to be about sharing my faith, but I don't want to get into political things of the day. We cannot forget everything, that word everything in the Great Commission. He taught us to obey everything Jesus commanded us to do. And that's part of it. I would think the second thing is, be ye not political. I think that's an error of the church. Romans 13, 1 through 7. I'm going to ask, can you put that up there, Andrew? Put it up there. Let's just look at this a second. Because I think there's a lot of misconceptions in this verse right here that I think the church is making. Let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on wrongdoers. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. That's why we pay taxes, for the authority are God's servants who give full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. We should give honor to those who are entitled to honor. When you read that right there, I think one of the wrong-headed things we do as a church is we're like, okay, we have political authorities, and we're just going to give that to them, and they got that, and we're just going to do our thing here at church. Who is Caesar? Who is the king in our country? It'd be us. That's right. It's not them. Now, in other countries, that's not the case. But that's the great thing about our country, I think. We have founding fathers that put together a Christian inheritance to us. We're like coasting off the fumes of our founding fathers, but we're wasting it away and letting the walls become dilapidated, a reproach. We cannot do that any longer because we are the people. Isn't that what it says in the Constitution? We the people. You and I are the governing authority. Now, we are a constitutional republic. We elect people to go and represent us. Doesn't mean that I can just go out there and say, I am free to do whatever I want to now. I'll run every red light because I'm king. That is not what that means. Freedom, to have true freedom and liberty, means you constrain yourself. You have respect for your neighbor. You love your neighbor. We've put together a form of government that's by the people. Our founding fathers, here's what they did. They acknowledged there was a God. It's in the Declaration of Independence, endowed by our Creator. God gives rights. Our rights come from God, and government is the one that is supposed to help protect those rights. We have a responsibility in this country, and I think God's going to hold us accountable if we don't. We have the best form of government. It's not the perfect form of government, but it's the best one that's ever been made so far in the history of man. There might be another one that'll come, but until Jesus Christ comes back and He sets it all right and we're completely under His kingdom, we have an outstanding form of government, but it requires us to maintain the walls. What section of the wall is in front of you? I'm not calling us individually to say, I need to do all of this. I need to do everything. What's before you? Maybe it's in your own home. Like, maybe you need to start. The first thing I need to do is to give my life to Christ. And I can start there. And then I can start with my family. And then I can start with people at work. And then maybe I can get in to helping in politics or whatever cultural thing it is. Our entertainment systems are wrecked, guys. And that should be something that's godly and inspires people to serve the Lord. It's not really. There are secular and cultural things that we need the church to come and help repair. We are the king. We the people. In Matthew 16, 18, you know, Jesus tells Peter, He says, on this rock I will build what? It says church there, but it's ecclesia. Do you know that means public square? Is what that means. As I looked into it there, it can be a called out people, a congregation, but it really comes back to a public affairs of a free state. It's a public square. Jesus saying, I'm going to build, Peter, you're going to help me on this rock, but we're going to build my kingdom on this public square here. The church should be an influence in that. And there are ways to do that and ways not to do that. And we can see in the history of the church, the ways not to do it and the ways that work. And the ways that work are the way the Lord calls us to it. What can we do? What section of the wall is the Lord calling you to right now? I look back on this story of Nehemiah, it inspires me, actually, and encourages me. Because there's one man that God called and inspired and touched in a way that he was so fierce. He endured. He had such trust in the Lord. Even in Nehemiah 8, it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. There's joy in it. There's joy in doing the hard work. There's joy in being resolved when you're taunted, when you're attacked, when lies or conspiracies are made up against you. We need to be the people that God's called us to, the church that God's called us to. What can we do as a church? I know one thing that we can do, and I was looking at this the other day. You can at least go out and vote. You know that only 3 to 6% vote in like local elections? If you don't like your school board and your school board is doing things to help transition your children into another gender, shouldn't we as the church show up and vote these people out? We have a responsibility as citizens of America to do that. Shouldn't we show up? Here's the wall in front of me. I'm going to tell you, I went to my first Board of Commissioners meeting a couple of months ago, and I was mad about something, and it was about my property taxes. And I got stirred. But I got in there, and there was just a handful of people there, really. But what really finally caught me, the Lord's like, this ain't all about you, Michael. An old lady got up there and told them, it's like, you know, I don't know how I'm going to make it if you keep going up on my property taxes year after year, and if you can go up as many percentages as you want to. And I thought, and I was struck at the time, this is my neighbor. This is how I love my neighbor. I understand that it's hard to lead. And we need to pray for them. We need to befriend them. We need to help our leaders. We need to be somebody. We need to be a church that the leader said, I'm going to go to the church, see if I can get some help from them. They can pray over there at Grace Fellowship. They know how to serve at Grace Fellowship. All the churches should be like that. That should be what is said. They know how to fight over there at Grace Fellowship, man, when evil is coming against us. They know how to stand with us in righteousness. These are things we can do. But I was struck at that meeting like, I need to help stand up for these people. So I got up there and did my piece. It's little things like that. Show up to vote. Be informed. Don't just vote on a president. The president is not who we need to be looking to. It should be us. Presidents are great when they're good. Congressmen are great when they're good. Senators are great. But do you know where they come from? They come out of our communities. They reflect us, really. When I'm griping about a politician or something, it's because we've allowed the wall to fall. They come from us. We need to hold them accountable. If they're not good at it, we need to find somebody else. Show up at primaries. Don't just show up every 4 years in a general election. If you want these people to be who you want them to be, find folks. It may be us. It may be me. The Lord may say, you're it, tag, Michael, you're it. And I don't want to do that. You know what? You know what really impresses me about Nehemiah? Here's a cupbearer. He's got it made, guys. He's in with the king. He's trusted. But we got too many leaders that are too comfortable I could see myself even. I'm talking about me. I could see, okay, that bad report came back. Hate it for them down there, but I got it made up here in Babylon. I'm going to stay. We're doing that too much. Our leaders are like that. They are absolutely like that, and they're a reflection on the heart of this country and the people. It's up to us to do something. It's up to us to be uncomfortable and do things. We have an idolatry with comfort in this country that's killing us and wrecking us as men. What can we do? What should our attitude be? Should be of trust and joy and be encouraged. It's a good thing, you know, reading the story of Nehemiah. It's encouraging to me to see that somebody had that kind of resolve to just keep going at it. Just keep going at it. And there is a sadness to the end of the story. He goes away, comes back. They've let go of the rope again. That's just history, guys. I don't know. Depravity is always going to be a problem with mankind until the Lord Jesus returns. But it doesn't give us an excuse to quit. And Nehemiah didn't. And so I encourage us to do that. To be encouraged that our Lord is still doing that. He's still going at it. He's still calling us. He's still redeeming us. He's still saving. He's still doing redeeming things and restoration and revival. We should have the faith and the trust that the Lord can bring revival and restoration back to our communities, to our state, to our country. And the good thing about America, when we're a light, it flows into the rest of the world. We have the ability to affect the whole world, all of mankind. For years looked at this nation, and they still do, as a light, as a moral guide. Hey, when de Tocqueville came back in the revolutionary era, he's like, there's something different about these people. They have a revolution going on, but it's not like ours. We like to cut everybody's heads off. This here's a spiritual awakening that they're having here. They have a God that they're following. We got nothing over there. We're just doing whatever's right in everybody's eyes. We have the opportunity to repair the walls here. And I don't know how long we're going to have here in America if we don't get busy and to work with this. Nehemiah finished by saying, "Remember me, O my God, for good." We're going to be judged one day. What'd you do with your talent? You know, all those parables Jesus talked about. Kings returning. Giving an account for your life. What section of the wall is the Lord calling you to? We need to do something. I was reading on Bonhoeffer this week and watching a movie about him. You know, there were 12,000 pastors, or no, 15,000 pastors in Germany in the 1930s, and only 3,000 of them stood up against Hitler and the Nazis. They went right along with them. And they've never, I'm going to tell you something, guys, we lived in Germany for 4.5 years in the military. They've not recovered from that. They just have not. Europe is gone. And they were silent in the face of evil. They said nothing when evil was all around them because they were comfortable with their position and where they were at. And so, if y'all stand up, I'd like to pray for us here. Tobin, if you guys want to come on up here after I pray. You could come on up now, and I'll just pray and then... Father, we open our heart to you right now. I thank you that you've called us to be kings and queens, Lord, here on this earth. The earth groans for a return. I thank you that you've called us co-heirs with you. And I don't take that lightly, Lord. I understand there's responsibility with that. There's hardship with that. There's suffering with that, Lord. And I just pray for our hearts, Lord. We just fall into that with you, Lord. To suffer with you. And that there's meaning and purpose behind it, Lord. When the taunts and the accusations come, Lord, I just pray you would strengthen us as a body here to be loyal to you, to be trustworthy men and women, Lord, that to do the work you call us to. And I pray for each one of us right now, Lord, what is the section of the wall in our culture right now, in our nation, in our communities that you're calling us to? We want to operate in the way that you created us, Lord, going all the way back to Genesis, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, you've restored. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are redeeming and restoring and maturing and correcting, Lord. Rise us up here in our body, Lord, to be kings that are worthy of you, Lord. What is the wall, Lord? What section of the wall? I pray you'd bring it to our minds right now, Lord. We open our heart to you right now to hear from you. We pray for our nation. We pray for revival and awakening here, Lord. I pray for revival in the church, that we would understand our role in loving our neighbor. And in loving our neighbor, Lord, it requires getting involved in things that are uncomfortable, whether it be politics or our cultural issues, Lord. Open our eyes and help us to see. I thank you, Lord, that Nehemiah was fierce and about the Sabbath, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do it all on our own. We're not alone. We're not abandoned. That you call us to also have rest. It's not all up to us. But reveal to us what section of the wall you want us to do. Raise up mighty men in this day. Bring us to a place, Lord, of repentance and confession and renewal, Lord, individually and corporately, Lord. I thank you for this body. I thank you for everyone here. I ask, Lord, that you would move in us in a powerful way. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Give us courage, Lord. A love for you and a love for our neighbor, Lord, like we've never had before. In Jesus' name.